Today we'd like to share briefly with you about our experience of becoming new parents. Didn't quite go as planned, and it's definitely not what we expected.
As many here know firsthand, the risk involved in being a parent is unparalleled, and the responsibility unimaginable. However, the love is immeasurable.
Madeline, our first and only child, was born full term at Loma Linda in September 2015. For the first 3.5 months of her life, however, the only home she knew was the neonatal intensive care unit.
Anytime we were at the hospital, we still walked by a NICU.
We still walked by to reflect and remember how things began. Outside the NICU waiting room, there's a bulletin board with advice for new parents. A story caught my eye the week after Maddie was first born. It tells of a couple going on vacation. They dreamt of going to Italy for years. They'd saved up for it and were looking forward to it. There was the Colosseum to see, the art like Michelangelo's David, and the gondola rides in Venice.
The day came and they boarded the plane full of expectation. Everyone goes to Italy, and finally, so were they.
When the plane landed, however, a flight attendant came over and announced that there had been an emergency landing in Holland. They would not be continuing on. It was the dead of winter, they didn't have a warm coat between them, and neither spoke Dutch. They were completely unprepared.
The story describes what it can feel like for families if their baby is unborn, if their baby is born with unexpected complications or disabilities.
Its message is important for everyone, though, not just parents of children born with different abilities. You expect Italy, but sometimes you end up somewhere else entirely. Looking back over the last few years, I can say without hesitation that two of the most important days of my life have been when I married Harold and when I met Maddie for the first time in the delivery room. However, it felt like we'd landed in Holland. We knew nothing of the medical condition she was born with. It took us a long time before we could appreciate the charms of Holland. The windmills, the tulips, Delft blue, and like in Italy, canals, museums, and beautiful sightseeing. Holland's not all bad, and actually, it's not bad at all.
Our arrival in Holland represented two of the most difficult years of our lives, but it was worth it.
Our worries began in the second trimester when we learned during the sonogram that Maddie had kidney problems. That was a tough day, although the amniocentesis came back clean, no genetic explanation, so we stopped worrying. But 2 months later, I had a fetal echocardiogram where we learned that actually she also had two potentially life-threatening heart defects. Our worry began for real then.
We would learn more about Maddie's condition soon after her birth.
When I finally went into labor, her heart crashed every time I had a contraction. The worst I had thought would happen was fetal open heart surgery on the first day of life, but suddenly it didn't seem clear if she would make it out alive. This was not in the birth plan that I had typed up in advance for the labor and delivery nurse. Maddie was whisked away by the NICU team for emergency vitals and diagnosis as soon as she was born. I made Harold follow her with a Sharpie to make sure they didn't switch the babies, which they didn't, of course. When they brought her back in, this is what she looked like, and they said no when I asked if I could hold her. This is the picture we shared on Facebook. But after all the blood was cleaned up, the Novocaine given, and the crowd gone, the crowd in the labor and delivery room. I praised God. I'd waited so long for that day. I'd survived 25 grueling hours of labor, and God had answered our prayer with this gift. But then Harold came back in and told me that actually there was a problem, several problems.
Overnight, our journey as a couple changed radically as we learned about her condition.
It involves life-threatening problems to her esophagus, lungs, her entire digestive tract, as well as her heart and kidney. Her condition is so rare that actually the National Institutes of Health in Washington still had a federally funded open trial studying the causes. As few as one in 125,000 babies are born with one of the specific conditions Maddie had. And some doctors only encounter it in textbooks, never in real life, so they struggled to diagnose it. When I found videos online on YouTube of kids who didn't survive past their 20s, I stopped watching.
On her second day of life, she had a surgery to fix her esophagus that let her swallow safely. A month later, she had another surgery to stent open her windpipe so she could breathe independently.
He skipped the part where she failed extubation 3 times and turned blue before the doctor could reintubate her. But eventually things did get better. She got off TPN and she started using some of all the breast milk that I'd been freezing and storing up. We have a picture of that. It's a lot.
When we took Maddie home for the first time, she was no longer a newborn. It took another year with 10 major surgeries under anesthesia, plus countless smaller diagnostic procedures and bedside treatments to get to where we are today.
Our biggest fear about her condition was, and still is, whether other kids will make fun of her if they found out or call her names. What impact will it have on her social life years from now, down the road? And what should we have done differently, watching Maddie at 6 and 9 months go through what, honestly, a lot of adults can't manage or handle well?
After many failed attempts, we started to become proficient at managing her care. But there were many questions and unknowns, and there still are. We've noticed 2 recurring themes in our journey thus far. 1, prepare for the worst, but hope for the best. And 2, expect that things can and will change on a dime. We had to adapt.
But even when you adapt, you still can end up feeling overwhelmed. So we took things 1 day at a time. We just focused on getting from point A to point B and on what had to be done. There are enough medical issues in our family history that we knew that no matter what happened, everything would be okay in the end.
We trusted that there was light at the end of the tunnel, even when we couldn't see it, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We knew that our faith would carry us through what literally felt like the valley of shadow of death. Reading Psalms 23.
And reciting the Lord's Prayer each night in the NICU and at home, as we have many times over the past 2 years, gives a whole new perspective on life. When she was first born, I really wasn't ready to talk about any of this. In fact, for some of our family, we're sorry. This is the first time you're hearing some of this. I still don't know what to say when people ask how she is or how I am. We didn't want pity. We didn't want to worry people, given how much we really were worried about. So we limited the information flow and just shared on a need-to-know basis. There were many well-intentioned and very loving questions we just couldn't or didn't want to answer because we didn't like the answers. So we went into hibernation, and we stopped going to Sabbath school and Sabbath potlucks. I stopped posting on Facebook, and both of us stopped asking, what if, how, or why?
In my mind, I wasn't as concerned with questions like, why, God? Instead, it was, why not me? Why not let me take on her burden?
And for me, the question I struggled with was, what did I do to cause this? How could this have happened without any known cause? Guilt and personalization of tragedy is a common stage of grief, and I felt like someone had died and it was my fault.
Our sole focus was making sure Maddie succeeded on what, no matter what challenges she faced. Sometimes things were so bleak that we wondered whether she would make it through that week, that day,
or even just that night. The constant ups and downs became our new normal. I took notes at all of our appointments, I kept a daily record of everything that happened at home, and Harold read up on all the upcoming procedures and Googled them to know exactly what to expect. We became her advocates with the nurses and surgeons, as well as the many other specialists she sees on an outpatient basis.
Today we have a 22-month-old daughter who is bright, curious, and outgoing. All of her life-threatening issues have been corrected. Although she has some delays, she's catching up.
The first meant a lot to us, although they were different than most parents' first. Like the first time we gave her a bath, we had to get in the car and drive to Loma Linda to bathe her in the presence of 4 other babies.
Unlike most parents, we didn't mind having to stay up at night when she cried because it meant we were home.
We finally felt like real parents. And we were happy last spring when she finally got sick and recovered at home for the first time because it meant no emergency department, No blood draws, intubations, oxygen tubes, x-rays, EKGs, or CAT scans.
We feel her condition and the time we spent taking care of her has been a blessing in unexpected ways. We treasure every moment with her more than we would have otherwise.
And we try to focus on the positive. For example, we've become incredibly knowledgeable about her condition and human anatomy, which is good because I dropped out of anatomy in high school. And we've learned American baby sign language, which helps us communicate with her. Her health issues have brought us together on more than one occasion. Worrying about her gave us a common cause to fight for and a goal to work toward. Actually, it strengthened our marriage. It brought us closer together since we were the only two people who actually knew what was going on, how to care for her, and what the risks were. Being in the NICU also gave me a chance to meet, and not to meet, but to spend some time with Velda Cobb Brown, who many of you know, before she passed away from breast cancer. Those are memories I will treasure for a lifetime, like how she kept telling me, God's got this, you just have to have faith. And although I had to stop working at the university to care for Maddie, even that's been a blessing in disguise because it lets me spend one-on-one time with her, compensating for how difficult it was to bond with her and the sense of grief, loss, and separation that I felt not being able to breastfeed her, hold her, care for her, or even just spend time with her the first few hours, days, and weeks of her life.
Her outgoing personality makes up for the apprehension and fear we felt about socializing, or even leaving the house when she was so immune compromised and vulnerable to infection.
And I know that I'm not alone in feeling overwhelmed or having trouble coping some days. Many women and men have faced much worse and survived it. And actually, one of the most amazing things about arriving in Holland, so to speak, is how your eyes are open to just how many families have kids that are born with deformities, disease, developmental delays, or any number of health issues.
So we are part of a community we didn't know existed. We found support from everyone with whom we crossed paths.
And all of a sudden, life is good again. Truly good for the first time in, honestly, several years.
Looking back now, we know just how much we have to be grateful for.
If you'll permit us, we just want to briefly mention and thank a couple people, including Pastor Chris and Pastor Bev, who came to the hospital many times, sometimes as early as 6 a.m., to pray with us. And you, our whole church family, prayed with us and helped us dedicate Maddie. Our bosses and colleagues also were very supportive, all went the extra mile several times. We want to thank Denny Schmidt, Andrew Howe, and Randall and Deanna Wisby in particular for their support. We were so grateful for the neonatologists, the nurses and respiratory therapists at Loma Linda Children's Hospital, and to the pediatric surgeons and nurses down at the Children's Hospital of Los Angeles. We still are supported by the 0-3 early intervention program up at Inland Regional Center, and we have therapists from the Wiley Center for Children and Families in downtown Riverside. All of these people have helped us in ways that we never could have without them.
Our prayers were answered. Maddie not only survived, but is thriving and growing because of their work. Although we felt unprepared, God provided and brought key people into our lives to help fill the gaps and get us through.
In 2 Corinthians, Paul claims Christ's promise that, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." He goes on to say that for Christ's sake, he delights in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
This is our story. When we were weak, God was strong. He held each of us in the palm of his hands so that through faith, we could be strengthened and grow together as a family.
Grow together as a family. Thank you.
Caught that this is a story so saturated with sickness that they can't share all the details. We caught that this morning, right, friends? When the story is so heavy, sometimes this is when we reach for scripture, like they did in the hospital every day, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I invite you, all of us as a congregation, to say these six verses that this family said every day. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's one of the life texts for this family. I don't know if you could catch all of that in the beginning. We're glad that we had Maddie here because we wanted you to see the life in her. I hope you could catch at the very beginning, Sasha was sharing that at the medical center there's a story on the wall. When you have packed for Italy, you're expecting Italy, you're prepared for Italy, you've saved up for your trip to Italy, you're going to see all things Italy. There will be ruins, and there'll be Vatican City, and there'll be Venice, and the Tuscan sun, and gelato, and pizza, and pasta. You have prepared for Italy, and you make an emergency landing in Amsterdam. This is a metaphor. I think it's beautiful, by the way. This is a metaphor for what their life feels like now, when you packed for Italy and you find yourself somewhere else entirely. Oh no. One of the gestures that happens in that space is we reach for scripture, we look for something to comfort us. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Every pastor should have two sermons ready to go on Psalm 23. I read this week. Every pastor should have two sermons on Psalm 23 ready to go in their file. Two. I don't even have one. Every reasonable, respectable, responsible pastor, because Psalm 23, one of the sermons would be for dying and death. What do you imagine the second sermon would be for? I wish I could hear you. One is for dying and death, and according to this author, the other is for living and life. The other is for everyday life. I invite you to open a Bible where you're sitting. Open your device where you're sitting. It's only about 10 minutes. We want to look at the text together. All of us, if you're interested in memorizing scripture, Harold and Sasha have found one. Psalm 23, six short verses. In fact, I have the church family Bible with me this morning. This is the Bible where many of us underline our favorite passages. We bring it out several times a year and leave it here in the sanctuary. If I look at Psalm 23 in the church family Bible, everyone who's marked it is towards the death and dying end. Psalm 23 speaks of this human longing for eternal protection and this unconditional love. Says one author, if you're a golfer, Psalm 23 is your putter. If you're a chef, Psalm 23 is your kitchen knife. If you're an athlete, Psalm 23 is your running shoes. If you're a musician, Psalm 23 is your guitar, your cello, your keyboard, your drums, J.J. Cantos. Psalm 23 is this part of our lives. It's for every day, each day of living. Full of blissful images, those first few verses. Yes, they are. A shepherd in green fields and this waving grass and cool, calm ponds of water where we rest our weary soul. The first sentences are for tired travelers on a journey. And they're serene. And those first sentences and the images, they are composed and they're tranquil and they're almost perfect. And we take those first images of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside cool waters, restores my soul. Those verses, along with the image of Jesus as the good shepherd in John, the Gospel of John, we put this together and we see why over the centuries and even today when we read Psalm 23, what comes to mind are images like this that have become popular over the generations. Along the winding road of life, we have a shepherd. And the shepherd seems to be a Jesus in a white robe holding a baby sheep. And we often stop here. It's what I call sort of the American iconic reading of Psalm 23. My opinion, please don't be offended. And if you have images of a shepherd in your office or your home, I understand this reading of the text. I understand that, and I want to say that this psalm will speak more. Because the rest of the psalm, in the rest of the remaining of the verses, things are not calm. The poet is on the move, in fact, is rarely sitting still. He leads me beside paths of righteousness, the verse says. Paths of righteousness sound wonderful and wandering, but in the original language, a better translation would be, he leads me in ruts. He leads me in grooves. He leaves me in worn tracks in the dirt. You get the picture, right? It's hard work on this path. It's repetitive movement and it's messy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. We pass through the dark valley, friends. The valley of darkness is not our home, because the guardian God has protection and provisions for the journey, the rod and the staff to help us pass on through. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. There's a surprising image in the middle of the psalm of a feast set out before in the presence of enemies. Who can eat supper while your enemy is there? Listen, we can't even stay in the same house at Christmas if our worst relative is there. Tell the truth. Here's an image that says, I prepare a table. You will not be making friends out of everyone before supper is on the table, so eat. It's a feast. It's abundant. It's plenty. It's much. It's overflowing. Enemies don't become our friends. We keep moving through life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And it's better translated, I believe, that only goodness and mercy shall follow me. I want to pause here. Only goodness and mercy, or yes, we could use that expression. Yes, goodness and mercy will follow me. They will chase me. It will chase me down. It will pursue me. It will be relentless. This is the meaning of this text. Only goodness and mercy will pursue me, will chase me down. We feel the chase in this life, friends. Every age group here this morning feels the chase of life. And the chase of life can be confusing. More than one of the parents at Vacation Bible School this week said to me, said to other pastors, Pastor, the enemy is real. The enemy is after me. Pastor, will you pray for me? We heard this week. The chase, we know it in our lives, we feel it, the pursuit is real, but I want to suggest today, church, that sometimes we live as if we are in the presence of God being pursued by enemies. The psalm tells us we are in the presence of enemies pursued by God. I'm pausing right here, because if we get this, it shifts all of our life. If we teach this to our children at Vacation Bible, it shifts their understanding of God, the gospel, all things in the world. We behave as if we're in the presence of God being chased by the enemies around the world, but actually we are in the presence of enemies pursued, being chased by the divine. Now that's a dramatic difference, being pursued and chased by the divine. That's a scenario I prefer, by the way. Let this sink in, because the overarching story of Scripture, the overarching truth, the great good news of the gospel in the Bible is that God pursues creation. While we're in the presence of enemies, we are being pursued by God. I heard many things from Sasha and Harold, and if you didn't hear it well, go online and listen again this afternoon, this week. I heard them say many things this morning in just 12 minutes. I heard them say their worst fear was that their daughter would be teased by the rest of us. I heard Harold say, I wish I could trade places with her. I heard them be able to say that in Amsterdam, you can find charming attributes. Did you hear that? I heard them say that they found a whole community of Amsterdam families that live with not disabilities, but different abilities. And what they bring to our congregation, because their eyes are open for different abilities. When we were sign languaging with the songs this week at Vacation Bible School, Madeline's family reminded me that if we would do ASL, the American Sign Language, and do that with our singing, then children with different abilities could sing along. Isn't that beautiful? We're hoping this fall, in combination with the Modern Languages Department at the university, to offer American Sign Language in our worship services. So that people, yeah, go ahead. So that people with differing abilities can participate while we all seem to be in Amsterdam. I heard many things from Sasha and Harold, but this is what I note. This morning, Harold said, I learned that asking God why is not productive. Asking why is not productive. It's not a good question. It doesn't lead us to a better ending point in our wrestling match. A first instinct for Harold and Sasha was to trust God. Harold and Sasha trust God not because every chapter in their life has always worked out when they trusted God. They trust God. Period. Friends, we had an close-up look watching this, several of us in the community. Harold and Sasha trust God. Psalm 23 is this confession. It's a confession that there's a divine promise, and we either live our life as if the divine promise is true, or we live our life as if the divine promise is not true. The two of them have chosen to live as if the divine promise is true. Now, I'm not saying that this came easy to them, because our instinct, our wiring, is still to solve all of our problems. For example, this is Sasha's birth plan that she gave the nurses and the doctors when she went to the hospital. It's fantastic. I didn't know you could do this now. It's been a long time since I've had a baby. Praise the name of Jesus. I didn't know you did this now. You go online and you get all these instructions. Sasha, you taught me something. So you make out a birth plan and you give your wishes. You present it to the medical staff when you arrive to deliver your child. I didn't know that was an option. Here's part of Sasha's birth plan. You have to know a little bit about Sasha or Ross to understand this. Names, blood type, social security numbers, all that kind of stuff, right? The names of the physicians and the pediatrician, and a list of those who will be allowed to visit the baby after she's born. And there's only one name on the list, besides Harold. And a list of those who can hold the baby after she's born. There's only one name on the list. You know who you are. Sasha likes the lights dim. She likes few interruptions. Sasha likes water and apple juice to drink and prefers no medical students. Which you sometimes have to say. Once the baby is born, here's how things will proceed, and Sasha made a list of how things will proceed. Harold will be present, and he will accompany the baby wherever she goes, and she's already listed for the neonatologist staff all of Madeline's issues. Harold will be present, he will follow the baby wherever she goes, and Harold, did you catch it, will have a Sharpie marker and he will mark her foot. So no one will switch their baby. Did you catch that? Isn't that fantastic? I have this picture of Harold walking around the hallways from pre-op to operating room to recovery room with his Sharpie in his hand, right? Best laid plans. Sasha actually can laugh about this now, and her obstetrician told her before labor, you know, you might want to shape these as a request rather than a demand. Just a thought. This is not helicopter parenting. This is like Black Hawk Down. Because the truth is, this was the birth plan and none of it happened. Because life got real quick. Real, real, real quick. This is our internal wiring. To solve all the problems ourselves and to make these long lists, this is our instinct. But friends, when life gets real, real quick, we either trust God or we don't. This is what Psalm 23 is. Now, there are other places in Scripture when we want to wrestle God, and I'm so glad that the sacred story has not been sanitized. If you're in a space where you need to doubt and you need to wrestle God and you need to shake your fist and you need to cry out, then go to Psalm 22 right next door. That's where we lament and that's where we scream and that's where we wrestle. But then there come moments where we have to flip the page to Psalm 23 and say, time out on that match, God, because today I trust you. Today I need to trust you. Psalm 23 says, I have a lot of problems and God is not one of them. This is where Sasha and Harold decided to dwell. We have problems. God is not one of them. So every night, the Lord's Prayer. Every night, Psalm 23, this confession that with a ventilator and with risky procedures and with one more crash and one more infection and one more question mark, with helplessness and grief, real grief, that all of those circumstances were not their story. We have a lot of problems. God's not one of them. If you need an image of God in your life this week, imagine God with a Sharpie chasing us around the world, ready to put a mark on us, to claim us, to pull us close. God who will not let creatures out of God's sight. This protective, unconditional, fiercely loving God. It's what Sasha and Harold begin to embody for Madeline. I have to tell you that there was a moment really shortly after Madeline was born that Pastor Bev and I went to the hospital together. It was random. We just decided, let's go at the same time today instead of separate turns. And when we walked onto the home unit of Madeline for those 3 months, we were confronted with Sasha and Grandpa Gary and Sasha's brother in the hallway, and they had just learned the news that Madeline was being taken to her first surgery. They knew she needed to have this repair, those first two surgeries, the esophagus and the windpipe. They knew that needed to come, but they didn't know it would come without more warning, that Harold wouldn't be there, that Sasha wouldn't be there, that they couldn't say goodbye and kiss her one more time, because we're in Amsterdam and we have no idea how the script goes now. We might push her away and not see her again. And Bev and I walked in at this amazingly providential time where you remember Gary, you remember Sasha, in the hallway is chaos because Maddie has just been wheeled away. And I remember hearing Sasha say, "Who takes a child from their mother?" And all of us were crying. And Pastor Bev went one direction with Sasha and I went another direction with Gary, and we sat and we shook. And in my mind, all I could do was say, help, help, help. As we sat together, Gary, and we prayed, in my mind, all I could think of was, help, God, help. This is Psalm 23. Keep in mind then, within days, if you could hear what Sasha said, within days, Sasha runs into Arvelda Brown. Arvelda Brown is a few floors up, offering her body for experimental chemotherapy treatment, realizing that whatever they do is probably not going to change her life, but it might change someone else's. And a few floors down lays our youngest little daughter of God, whose total life is an experiment. And there, ringing Velda's words. We think all the rest of this is life. We think the relationships and the jobs and the vacations we'll have this summer. We think the laughter and the fun and the popcorn and the movie we'll watch tonight. We think meaningful careers in the world. We think that's life. But friends, if you have God, you have all you need. The rest of this is extra, Velda would say. Those were the words Sasha heard. The rest of this is extra. Insert your own story as you leave, church family. This is the story of the Thomas Ross household, but we saw life lived this week here with Vacation Bible School. Insert your own story. Insert your own details. And parents and grandparents, while we're busy raising this next generation of children, we better remind them that while we're packing for Italy, they can be whatever they want. They can have this kind of life or that kind of life. We'll develop their aptitudes. They'll contribute in the world. God's expecting bright things of them. While we're busy telling the next generations this, we might also make sure we say, and sometimes we show up in Amsterdam. Because it happens in a lot of our families. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it just hasn't happened to you yet. We prepare for the worst and hope for the best, this family said. We saw it this week in Vacation Bible School. We saw it last night when there was some trauma out front on the front steps, some chaos and violence in front of the church that caused a little concern when the Riverside Police Department came. And there was some shots that had been fired down the street here and an accident down the street a little further involving, you know, one of our own church families, and we understand everyone is okay. But life is like this. Thank you to the Vacation Bible School staff, Pastor Bev, Pastor Austin, teenage staff members, all the volunteers, this week especially, where you had units of children. People can bring their children here with all sorts of differing abilities and be safe. Thank you for that. Thank you for the way you loved on these children and you represented this kind of God to these children all week long. And to Sasha and to Harold and to Madeline, some people imagine that they've been preparing all of their life, that all their past traumas somehow are preparing them for whatever they're now currently dealing with. I don't know that that's you and Harold. I do know that your past traumas have certainly strengthened you. I also know that this is a picture of Madeline at Vacation Bible School this week. Sasha tells me her eyes are fixed because she was completely consumed with everything that happened. Perhaps the happiest time of her life happened this week. So look at this picture, Madeline and Harold. Sasha and Harold, this is Madeline. She's on Sasha's lap here dancing with the music. This is Sasha alive, born. Her first trauma was being born. Her second trauma was not needing major heart surgery. Her third trauma was surviving surgery at 2 days old. Her next trauma was surviving the next surgery to open up her airways. Her next trauma was to survive infection upon infection upon infection, complication by complication. 10 surgeries later, there's a 20-month-year-old Madeline. This is Madeline. Next picture, Kerb. Goodness, if you've survived all of that, what do you have to worry about a camel for? Camel's got nothing on you. This is Madeline, her week first time at Vacation Bible School. Church family, we actually are Maddie's Amsterdam. We are her Amsterdam. You are beautiful and important and good to this family. Thank you for that. And if we need a reminder about the Lord who is our shepherd and the promise to pursue us with goodness and mercy, I leave you with this last little clip. This is Madeline at Vacation Bible School this week. I invite you to read again Psalm 23, this from a different translation. Find a translation you like. Think about memorizing it. Think about saying it daily. And before we leave today, let's say again Psalm 23 from the Contemporary English Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He lets me rest in grassy meadows. He leads me to restful waters. He keeps me alive. He guides me in proper paths for the sake of his good name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. You set a table for me right in front of my enemies. You bathe my head in oil. My cup is so full, it spills over. Yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house as long as I live. Amen.